Well, today, to get our sermon started, I'm going to need a little crowd participation to help us get started, a little crowdsourced survey, if you will, for your input to really guide our time and our conversation here together. And so the way I'm going to invite you to participate is actually to get your cell phone out, your smartphone, if you have one. If it's not that smart, then you are lucky. You don't have to do this. But if you do, grab that, and I want you to take this QR code, and if you're like, what is that? All you need to do is go to your camera app. Just, you don't have to push anything. You just hold it up to that code, and there should be a website that drops underneath it. You push on that, and away you go. And if you're still like, yeah, nah, then there's this website, menti.com. You use the code, and you can participate that way. So as you navigate the technology behind that, just kind of get us caught up to where we're starting today. If you've been a part of the life of this church for more than a year, and you saw kind of the title of this series, this idea of one at a time, you might be thinking to yourself, like, I feel like we've done that before. Like, did we not just do that series like a little more than a year ago? And the answer is yes. Like, actually, 1 year ago, we did a series called One at a Time. And the reason that we are, you could say, doing that again is because we didn't get that done. It's not something that we check off or have completed. It's actually an idea that represents who we are. It's like what we're about. It's like what we are to be as the church. And so the way this sort of materialized is a few years ago, the elders and the pastors and the staff of the church really were setting the course, praying about where God was leading us into the days ahead. And as we explored that, we knew that our mission wasn't changing, that we are still on the planet to develop devoted followers of Jesus Christ by growing and serving together. But if you could, almost you could say, like, double click on that and kind of do a drop-down menu of like what does that really look like? And this one at a time idea was really what materialized. That you could say we are committed to be the kind of church that is reaching, discipling, and caring for people, but doing that one person, one relationship at a time. And we had this byline of that is a huge vision for a large church. That we would be committed to one relationship at a time, that just like our Savior left the 99 for the one, that is what we are responsible for as his church. And the thing is, the reason that's a part of a sermon series, not just something that's in the background with a few people in a closet at the church, is because that statement of one relationship, one person at a time, is only as true as your and my and your and us, our willingness to be committed to it. The only way that we are a church that cares about, reaches people, disciples people one person at a time is if we are those persons that are living that out. And so with this idea in mind, I want to let you participate in some of the stuff we're going to take part in. So with that, what you're going to see on your phone are three statements, one at a time, that you will respond to with either strongly agree, somewhat disagree, or strongly disagree when it comes to this whole idea, particularly when it comes to reaching people one relationship, one person at a time. Okay? So the first statement is this. Part of my faith in Jesus means being willing to share my faith with others. And so go ahead and respond on your phones there, let it rip, and we will see the results in real time. Okay. Well, pretty quickly, we see that for the most part, nearly everyone somewhat or strongly agrees with that statement. And lots of thumbs up flying through the air, which is great. Second statement. I believe the best way to share faith, the best way is actually in the context of a relationship. Do you agree and disagree, and to what degree do you feel about that? Okay. All right. Very good. So once again, for the most part, everyone in the room agrees with that. Not everybody, but most. All right. And then one more, third one, last one. When sharing my faith, I feel assured in knowing what to say, how to respond to others' questions, and confident that I won't appear foolish. Agree, disagree, and how much? Okay. Interesting, yeah. Neck and neck, I feel like. All right, 55, 65. Okay, that one's kind of split. That one's split down the middle. Very good. All right. Well, I appreciate your honesty and your candor in that response. As really, this is going to really provide the framework for what it is that we are going to continue this conversation, since, again, if this is what we're about, then we're all in this together. So kind of looking back at those statements, let's walk back through. Again, the first one, to the statement, I believe that part of my faith means being willing to be a witness about Jesus. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. Almost all of you agreed that this is the case. Now, where does that come from? Like, is that just a hunch? Is that just something that feels right? Well, to your credit, it actually comes from Jesus himself. In fact, it was Jesus' last words to us, to his followers, at the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. It's been known as the Great Commission. So these are Jesus' final words before ascending into heaven after his death and resurrection. It says this, that then Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and he said, quote, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, with all that authority, you now go and make disciples of all nations or all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I guess you could put it this way, that for us, that command, you could say that Jesus' last word should be our first priority. That Jesus' final words for his followers should thus be our first priority as his followers. And again, most of you agreed with this, so I'm just kind of preaching to the choir on this, so I don't need to convince you more of what it is that you already, for the most part, agree with. The second statement, I believe the best way to share faith is in the context of an existing relationship. Now again, almost all of you agreed that this is the best way, but we also recognized maybe that it's not the only way. We understand, according to Romans 1, actually, that there's enough evidence in the world to point to God, that there's this, you could say, this God-sized hole inside of our hearts that maybe at not the invitation of someone, an individual maybe, you know, kind of wandered into this place called a church looking for that which might fill that reality. And then hearing, you know, through your interactions and the songs that we sing and the words that we preach, you know, responding to the good news of Jesus in that way. That certainly does happen. But did you know that 86% of people who attend church for the first time do so as a result of a personal invitation? 86%, nearly 9 out of 10 individuals show up because someone showed up in their lives and invited them to participate. It's certainly my story. I didn't grow up doing the whole church and God thing. If you know my story, I had a good friend by the name of Josh who for more than a year invited me to church. And even when I said yes, he came to my door to pick me up and I decided I didn't want, and I just didn't even answer the door. Like, what a terrible friend I am, right? I mean, but thanks be to God that he was a good friend and that he cared more about my not yet relationship with Jesus than he did the embarrassment of being, you know, humiliated by his friend who stood him up when he picked him up. It's like, this is the story of him inviting me. And I'm thankful that he lived out what it says in Romans chapter 1, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And then, out of those 86%, 37% of those who are baptized say their journey began with an invitation to church. And that makes sense. And I guess the rest, for the most part, probably in a lot of cases, are just from families who raised up their children to respond to the Lord in that way. And again, that was certainly my story. 3 months after showing up for the first time and hearing and seeing and experiencing, there was something different about these people and the message of what this good news could mean, that I wanted that in my life and frankly wanted to be to others what I had experienced. That's why I'm doing what I'm actually doing here. And again, yes, that's my story, but That's the story I hear all the time, that we get to hear all the time in the life of our church. Just a few weeks ago, if you're with us for our lake baptisms, we had 30 people express their allegiance to Jesus through baptism. One of my favorites was the story of Alexis, who came at the invitation to church from her friend Caitlin that morning. And again, through the interactions of you and what she experienced and the work of the Holy Spirit, gave her life to Christ and was baptized that afternoon, that same day. Amen. Yeah, you can't beat that story. Or I think about, again, just not the reality of how this makes sense practically, the idea that folks would respond to a personal invitation, but it's actually biblical. That our role in other people's lives, again, not just Jesus' command, but his other instruction of what that looks like. I mean, it's all over the scriptures, but some of the best stuff comes from Jesus' best sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says things like, you are the salt of the earth. You. And you think about, like, what is salt? Like, you know, we don't, like, eat salt because it tastes good, but what does salt do? It actually brings out the flavor of that which it's applied to. And so maybe following that illustration, you could ask, when people get a taste of you, do they experience the flavor of Jesus? Jesus, he would go on to say the same thing, kind of in a different way. He says, you are also the light of the world. And he illustrates saying a town built on a hill, you can't hide that. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, when people within your sphere of relational influence, when they get a glimpse of you, do they see a reflection of Jesus? Do they see the light of Jesus reflecting from you into their lives? And so as we consider the gazillion ways that we could be salt and light in so many people's lives when it comes to, you know, our friends or our family members or our coworkers who are not yet here, or even you think about, like, your actual physical neighbors, you know, the people that we're more often than not just opening the garage door, pulling in, and then closing it behind us. I came across this little video that I thought was a pretty cool way in which someone was being salt and light to their neighbor. Check this out.
Get back, baby.
Whoa, go faster.
Whoa,
I've
got
it. We're saying that we can't play cards if it's windy.
Pretty sweet. If you've been around faith in church, you may have heard this line, this quote attributed to St. Francis. It says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, whether he said it or not, there is some debate, but we get the idea, right? Like, we should preach the gospel with our lives by being salt and light in one another's lives. And if necessary, use words. But, and I've shared this before, is that fully accurate? Like, is that word if, like, really the right word for this? Maybe a better quote would be, preach the gospel at all times, and then when appropriate, use words. And in fairness, whether he said this or not, if you know the life of St. Francis, not only did he model this, but he absolutely used words to back this up. And whether he said it or not, it's actually what the Word of God says, that, you know, we don't just do goodness for goodness' sake, we do goodness for Christ's sake, and we can represent that both with our life, but when appropriate, with words. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says that words absolutely are necessary. As it says, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in, but how can they believe in the one they have not heard, but how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Or that could be translated, someone telling them. It's not just about sermons. And so as we kind of take all this in and we think about, again, those statements that we responded to, again, almost unanimous, we 100% believe that we should represent our faith to others. We should be a witness. Second, we believe, for the most part, that our sphere of relational influence is the best place in which to share that faith. But then when it comes to the words, that third part, though, the words that are necessary so that someone can hear and thus believe and thus respond to the statement, quote, when sharing my faith, I feel assured in knowing what to say, how to respond to others' questions, and confident that I won't appear foolish, the room was definitely split as to whether you agreed or disagreed with that being true in your life. And regardless of how agreed, I think we all would recognize there is a gap between how much we know we should be doing this and the degree at which we feel like maybe we actually are with the confidence and the assuredness that we would like to. And so really, that's what, again, this series, this little three-week series is all about. It's about how do we close the gap in what it means to share our faith, and honestly, what I think is almost, if not even more important, how not to. Or maybe a better way of saying it is, what does it mean to share our faith and the implications for another? And specifically, what is our role not in that? Both are really important. So I think we get a clue as to how this plays out. Actually, first, in the very great commission that Jesus gave. So remember, the very last word is our first priority. Look at that again, and let's break that down just a bit. Again, his last word for us, therefore, go, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what's interesting, as we break that down, and again, we think about that third statement, like, I don't feel like I have all the answers, and I don't know all the things, and all of that. Well, look what Jesus actually says. He says, what's that last part? He says, teach them, or share with them, everything I have commanded you. In other words, share with them everything I have given you. You don't have to give them everything. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I say, I don't know all the time. So you don't have to have it all, but you have something. If you have responded with a yes to Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, he has revealed something to you that you have said yes to that you can then, yes, share with them in return. You don't have to have it all, but you have been given what you need. And the good news is you're like, yeah, yeah, I know, but I'm not always sure how to best say that and what to say and how that should come across. Well, check out Jesus' last word, last words in his last word as he says, again, teach them to obey everything I have given you, commanded you. And then he goes on to conclude, because surely I am with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. That we are assured of Jesus' spirit. That it actually goes on to say when Jesus a little earlier to actually not just a little bit of, you know, discomfort, but actually the discomfort of death, martyrdom, persecution. Jesus says this when it comes to coming up with what to say. He says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it, because at that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking. Here's the promise. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so what that means is, not only do we not have to have all of the answers, we don't even have to pretend like we do. Because here's the reality, that when it comes to that interaction, that we trust that God is with us, Jesus is with us to the end of the age by the power of his Holy Spirit, that it is less about knowing that we have the answers to their questions, and in that moment, it's more about knowing that we have faith in the one who is the answer. It's not a knowledge issue. It's a faith issue. Do you believe that Jesus is actually with you by the power of his Holy Spirit in those moments to provide what you feel like, what you know, actually, because you responded, you don't have in and of yourself. That is the good news, that Jesus is in fact with you. Now, again, I'm the preacher type, so I could talk and teach about this all day long. But rather than just talk about it, I want to share with you how that is playing out in real time in the life of our church. I'm reminded just a couple rows in front of me of Cheryl. Of Cheryl, who, I know I'm embarrassing, I apologize for that, but you said I could, so I'm going to go with it, who brought some friends to church, Victoria, Angel, and Christina, who upon that invitation, accepted the invitation to receive Jesus Christ. You guys were baptized at our lake baptism event just a few weeks ago. And then I love Cheryl's response. She wasn't like, okay, now you've been baptized, like, peace out, good luck with that. She was like, we got to do something. And so they started a Bible study. They started meeting weekly, studying God's word. And then through that, Victoria invited her husband, Terry, and Terry invited his friend, Benjamin, who a couple weeks ago stood under that cross, accepted Jesus. And now at the end of the service, to get baptized in that water right there. So how cool is that? It does not get any better than that. Or here recently, I've been asked, like last week and this week, more than ever, I think it's like falls in the air and you guys are wondering like, hey, is At the Movies gonna be happening again? Because I keep getting dinged for it. In fact, Connie, I think I saw Connie a little bit ago. She asked last week, are we gonna do those popcorn invitations? Because Connie is an inviting people to church machine and she needs her popcorn invitations. And so rest assured, we are absolutely doing that. It's going to start the last weekend here in September. And just a little side note here real quick. Some of you have shared how it's like At the Movie. If you're wondering like, what the heck is he talking about? At the Movies, just like Jesus told parables and stories of his day to reveal deeper truths, that's what we do. We basically use modern day movies as parables to tell and to express deeper truths about God's word that applies to people's lives in a creative way that otherwise maybe people wouldn't necessarily have taken on. Anyway, so for those of you who are like, I love At the Movies, it's my favorite message series of the year, yada, yada, like, I'm so glad for that. And for those of you who don't, I know, I've heard from you as well. all of us need to know that series, it's actually not designed for those of you who are already here. It's actually written and designed with the person who is not yet here beside you in the room. That's how it's designed. That's every sermon is going to lead to that opportunity. And hopefully you've built some trust with us that we're going to be, as it says in Colossians 4, wise in the way that we make the most of that opportunity with the friend, the family member, the coworkers, the neighbors that you bring. In fact, one of my favorite stories that's also happening in real time is with a friend of mine by the name of Tony. Actually, about this time last year, he was at home where his wife was worshiping online on her iPad. And he's like, you know, what are you doing? She's like, well, I'm at church. And he's like walking by and be like, why is Tom Cruise at your church? And our first movie last year was from, we used Top Gun Maverick. And so he was curious, and he actually showed up the next week with his wife, and he met me after the service, and he was very straightforward. He's like, hey, I just need you to know, I don't believe in any of this stuff. But you caught my attention with this whole movie thing, and I'm curious what you guys are up to. And so I've gotten to talk to Tony a bunch over the years. He's given me permission to share all of this. And it was interesting, actually. A few weeks ago, we were standing just right over here after one of the services, and we got to talk, and I'm just kind of getting to know him. I'm just like watching, and I'm almost amazed at like, man, here's this man who like week in and week out is supporting his wife in her faith journey, even though he is, you know, not in on that. And he had like this cross around his neck, and he was telling me a story about that, and I'm listening, and he's standing there, and he just says, he's like got this befuzzled look on his face. He's looking around, he's just like, man, I look around this room, and I see all these people like singing the songs, raising their hand, like I know a lot of these people. These are good people. And I'm just like, do they really believe all of this? And I'm talking with him, and I just said, you know, Tony, what blows my mind is I look at you, I look at your life, I look at what you're about, I hear these stories, and it seems to me like you're committed to doing a lot of things that a Christ follower would do, but yet you're not one. Why? And the more we talked, he said, well, and he shared a couple of stories of actually having some experience once as a kid and a little later in his adult life where he knew, he said, there was like a higher power. Like he could not deny that there was a higher power engaged in that experience. And he actually went on to say, he's like, you know, in Jesus, like dying and rising from the grave and all, like, I believe all of that. He's just like, I've just got some questions. And I'm listening, and I just said, look, I might be all wrong on this, but as I'm hearing you, just again, just putting it out there, is it possible that rather than being someone who doesn't believe that needs more facts or more evidence, I said, maybe, is it possible that you are actually someone who believes but just has questions and doubts? He kind of shrugged his shoulders and talked a little bit more. And so, yeah, Tony and I will keep you posted. But he actually encouraged me to share that because he recognizes, he said, I wonder how many people are in the same shoes that I am in this room that haven't shared it. And maybe that's where you're at, That you're like, yeah, I'm here. I sing the songs. I know I'm here to support the family. But if I'm honest, I don't know. Can I show you something that's like super cool in the Great Commission that I honestly did not recognize until much later? I mean, following Jesus early, you know this command pretty quick. And I don't remember when I stumbled across it. But years later, look at the verse that precedes the Great Commandment. This is, you know, Jesus, he's died, he's risen, he's rose, he spent 40 days with his disciples. And again, right before he ascends into heaven, this is the moment. Verse 17, Matthew 28 says that when they saw him, the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I'm like, really? What more do you need is kind of what I'm, but it's like, and then what does Jesus do? Does he like corral his people and like, okay, let's go over this one more time, folks. No, he just keeps rolling. He says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have given you to pass on to them. And good news, even in the midst of your doubts and your questions, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is huge to me. That for all of us, this should be, like, this is significant. Think about it. The commitment that we have to share what Jesus has revealed to us, even in the midst of our doubts and our questions and not having all the answers to all the questions, what ends up happening in that moment for many of us, and again, that could be like years, decades of a moment of having this gap between what we feel like we need to know in order to know enough to share what we know. The temptation is the sense that we need to know more, that we need to study more, a few more sermons, few more Bible reading plans, few more Bible studies, and then I will have gone deep enough to be able to share enough of what I know. Now, here's the problem with that. The irony, actually. The deepest thing you can do is actually show someone what it is that you already know. And on the inverse, this is according to the scriptures, the most shallow thing you can do is pursue more to know at the excuse to not go. Let me say that again. The deepest thing that you can do is actually show what you already know, and the most shallow thing that you can do is pursue knowing more and more and more at this excuse to not go and be obedient to making disciples, to be salt and light, to share what it is that you already know. James in the scripture says it this way, says, do not merely listen to the word, and get this, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Isn't that interesting that the most deceitful thing that we could actually slip into more in the church than maybe outside of it is to sit here and know and know and learn and learn and listen and listen and take it all in and not do what it says, that we are the most deceived unless we do what it says. One pastor friend of mine, he says it this way on the regular to his congregation. He says, look, I don't care if you learn anything else until you share what you know with someone else. Yes. Pastor Rick Warren, most known for his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says it this way. He says, our addiction to information in the church, over-application, says, leads to big heads, big bottoms, small hands, small feet, and tiny hearts. And I think we get it. That we actually grow and go the deepest when we actually do what God's word says. I mean, again, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. 3 chapters of things to say, things to hear, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And how does he end that sermon? Well, he ends it with a parable, with a story of 2 individuals who were right there in the front row hearing everything Jesus had to say. And at the end, Jesus says, but there's 2 men. One was a foolish man, and he built his life, his house on sand. And when life hit him, it came crashing down. And the other was a wise man who built his house on a rock. When life happened, he was able to stand strong. And that the difference between the 2 men, even though they had heard every word that Jesus had said, simply came down to the one who obeyed, the one who put into practice, it says, built his house on the rock and was able to stand, and the one who did not put it into practice, that when life hit, his life came crashing down. Isn't that wild? The same sermon, heard every single word that Jesus had to say, and the only difference, doer, just a hearer. You know, we say often around here too that what we do, we're not just singing songs, preaching sermons, just getting from one weekend to the next to kind of check our box for being here. Like, we believe we're going somewhere. Like, that's the way that Jesus designed it. Not so much that he has a mission for his church, but that he has a church for his mission, that he has things for us to go and do, to be hearers and doers of his word, that all comes together. And what is it that we're doing around here? Well, relative to this series, we are committed to be a church that does what Jesus says when it comes to being salt, being light, that when appropriate, to use words to encourage, to use words to ask the right question and just listen, to use our words to pray, to trust that God's Holy Spirit is going to give us everything we need in those moments, those times, to as we go and play our part in going and making disciples, and that we do it the way that Jesus did, willing to leave the 99 who are already here for the one who is not yet here among us. That's the way of Jesus. That's where we're going, and that's who we're following, because that is the story of so many of you. It's my story. It's what Josh did for me. It's what Cheryl did for Christina, Angel, and Victoria. It's what Victoria did for Terry and Benjamin. It's what someone did for you. And now you get to do that for someone else. To not just be a hearer, but a doer. And we know it's so much easier sitting here, shoulder to shoulder, all facing the same direction than it is when we walk outside of those doors and life hits us that we left behind before we walked in those doors. And so to kind of help, you know, push against that a little bit, to help close the gap between this conviction and this commitment that we all said for the most part we need to be doing, but yet not sure we're doing it the way or the ways in which we would like to be confident in doing that. When you walked in, one little tool for that is this little card here that just simply says, "Know your one this week." And on that, again, this is an all skate. We all participate, that we've all been called to this, that we all can kind of think Jesus lowered the bar for us all to be able to step over this, that we can all identify one person in our lives who does not yet know a relationship with Jesus, that we can pray regularly for that person. So maybe use, again, that phone of yours to maybe set an alarm every day, just an opportunity to pray for that individual. And then very specifically, as we are salt and light and when necessary use words and listening and all that, what is one thing this week that you can do to be light in that person's life? And so maybe that's a reminder for you, but I don't know about you. I can't tell you the last time I actually handed out a business card, actually. And so maybe the thing that would be more helpful to you is these phone backgrounds that we have provided. So if you look on your, if you go to First Gator, what's happening, we've got a bunch of colors, school colors and things like that for students if you want to support or parents, whatever. This reality is in play. They say, I don't know who they is, but they say that Americans, that we touch our phones, we tap our phones, we swipe our phones, we pick up our phones 2,617 times on average per day. And so we want in on that. We want to leverage that to redeem that for some good. So I'd invite you to take the time to go out there, pick a color you like, and use this as a prayer prompt reminder, a reminder to be salt and light in that individual's life. Maybe the next step is a conversation. Maybe it is taking advantage of those popcorn invitations to invite someone to at the movies as we, again, figure out, trusting God's Holy Spirit is going to lead us in those next steps. Well, if you're new with us and you're hearing all this for the first time, we actually just wrapped up. You think, you're going to talk about this for 3 weeks? We actually just got done talking about the same thing for 22 weeks, so you're in good company. We did a 22-week through the Bible, cover to cover, and last week we ended that series in the book of Revelation. And we said it really wasn't the end, it really is a to be continued, where I want to remind us of some of the things we said or really drew from Scripture last week. We're reminded that this is real. That Jesus himself said, there is a wide road that leads to destruction, but there is a narrow path that leads to life. And yet the scriptures also say, 1 Timothy 2, that quote, God our Savior, he wants all people to be saved and come to that knowledge of truth. And so here's the irony. It's a wide welcome that he wants all people to save, to be saved. But it's a wide welcome to a narrow path, to a good path. That's why it's narrow, because it's rare, it's different, and few find it. And so may we, God, be your representatives, be that wide welcome to your narrow path who wants all people to be saved. That, as we even wrapped up last week, we were reminded of the number of stories that start with, man, they were the last person who I thought would ever step into those waters. The number of stories that start that way is just a reminder that it's never too late for anyone. If you're wondering if you've got the right person on that list, I bet you do. If you're gonna move on to an easier one. In fact, what's Jesus' last moment on earth? Well, it's next to one with a guilty verdict that, as part of his last breath, the thief on the cross had the privilege to die within 3 feet of the Savior of the universe who promised him, surely this day you will be with me in paradise. And so that thief, he had the God-given gift to die, you could say, within the sphere of relational influence of Jesus himself. And it just makes me wonder, who will be able to say of you on that day, I had the privilege, I had the God-given gift to be within the sphere of relational influence of Don, of Jeff, Robert, of Ricky, Junior, Ricky Senior, of you. And the good news, that as scary as that is, we don't have to figure that out. We just have to figure out the faith to trust that the one who does, does. And so that comes through prayer. And so with that in mind, let me pray for us all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are, boy, reminded by more than ever of how worthless our own words are. And we're actually quite thankful for that. The liberation of knowing that we don't have to have all these words, but that your word provides everything we need and that your Holy Spirit will provide exactly what we need in that time of need. And so God, I just simply pray your word over us, your church here this day. I pray Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, that we would, quote, devote ourselves to prayer for that person and continue to pray as we discern how to participate in being a link in their chain to you, whatever that means. God, that verse 3, we would pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, pray that we may proclaim it clearly as we should. Verse 5, be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders, that we'd make the most of every one of those opportunities. Verse 6, that we would let our conversation be full of grace. Oh God, help us with this. Be seasoned with salt so that we may know how to respond to everyone. God, I pray 1 Peter 3:15, that we would be prepared always to give an answer to everyone for the hope and the reason that we have, and that we would do this, as it says, with gentleness and respect. There's a way that you have shown us to do this, God, remembering that in the end, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, verse 6, just like Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered it, God, it is you that made it grow. And so, yes, we who plants and he who waters has one purpose. But verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Verse 9, for we are your co-workers in your service, in your harvest field, by your power, for your glory, to further your kingdom as you called us. We trust you with all of it. In the name of Jesus.